through service up to this point. Good morning, Mamlaka. Good morning again. Praise the Lord. It is wonderful to be here this morning, wonderful to be the one bringing God's word. I was really blessed by the music. I was trying to move my shoulders, but they were not boarding. And I realized I have a good comrade in Elder Jonathan, so thank you. We were together in that. The good thing about having friends is you can poke fun with them, and they'll be fine. They'll be fine. I think Bundi earlier talked about the unseen hand in many organizations, you know, to speak about those people who work in the background. And Reverend John was telling me those unseen hands usually are ghost workers. But I assure you that these guys are not ghost workers. They are actual people. They came here, they served, and some of you have greatly benefited. Most of you have greatly benefited from their ministry. So let's appreciate once again the 2022-2023 internship team. Now, today we begin a new series, and it's really just thinking about how we ought to live south of Easter, what the cross means for us, the implications of the gospel, and basically what we'll be focusing on is, first of all, how we ought to live it, how we ought to defend it, and how we ought to proclaim it. And so this morning I have the singular honor and privilege of beginning us on this journey. Now, you've probably heard the phrase that Kenya is a Christian nation. Most of the people I've talked to in my own private capacity have told me that I've grown up in a Christian family, you know, with strong Christian values. A few Google searches will reveal, actually, that 86% of Kenyans identify as Christians. That is 42 million people thereabout. 11% identify as Muslims. That's about 5.2 million. And 1.8% are classified as others. So I guess that would include our Hindu brothers and you know, many other faiths that we have. And 1.6% actually identify as neither. We have a prayer service after this. If you're in that category and you found yourself in church, this is the best place to be because we have a few things we'd like to share. According to the Registrar of Churches, we have about 4,000 churches in Kenya registered. Now, of course, there are those that are not registered, right? As in, there are probably many that are just across, spread out across. But even in those that are registered, there's this big umbrella term. So, for instance, how many of you, I don't know, either you know or you are from the AIC, Africa Inland Church, right? Aha, I see some diehards. How many churches are under the AIC? I am told it's about 5,000 local congregations. And so if you actually do the numbers, it's not really 4,000 churches. It's probably hundreds of thousands. I mean, if I gave you a small assignment to tell me how many number of churches are there between your home and Mamlaka. If you just do the math, how many roughly, how many did you pass on your way to church this morning? 10? Maybe 15? Yeah, thereabout. There's many churches, right? There's many mosques, there's many temples, there's many places of worship. And I want to submit that while there is no scarcity in places of worship, the Bible does show us that there is a bit of a scarcity in worship itself. There's actually a scarcity in worship. And you see, this is the same situation that was there even in Jesus' day. There was no shortage of synagogues, and yet Jesus said, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Even though we might have a multiplicity of places of worship, doesn't necessarily mean that we also have worship. The very first words in John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad, is missions exists because worship doesn't. Missions exists because worship doesn't. And that is true. Now, as we start this series, the text that we're going to be focusing on this morning is Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to verse 2. And it's going to help us, in a sense, to address this issue of worship and this scarcity of worship. And if you like a sentence, just what my main message is, what I'm trying to communicate this morning, is that we must renew our minds so that we can do the reasonable thing. Well, let me put it to you individually. Renew your mind so that you can do the reasonable thing. And we'll see what that reasonable thing is and what it means to renew our minds. So let me ask that we would turn to Romans 12. We'll read the first two verses, and then we'll proceed. bear with me. I think the bug that is going around has also not spared me a little bit, but God will give us strength. Romans 12, 1 to 2, I'm reading from the Elect Saints version, the English Standard Version, verse 1 to verse 2. This is what the Word of God says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And this is God's holy word. Praise be to God indeed. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you because the opening up of your word brings light and makes us wise. We praise you, Lord, because we are gathered here this morning under your word. We have sung your word. We have prayed your word. And now we are submitting ourselves to the proclaimed word. Oh, give me grace to step out of the way. Forbid that none but you get the glory. Give me clarity of mind and thought. Help us to be here. Help us not to be distracted. Help us to hear these words, not as the words of men, but as the words of the living God. Because that's what your word is. It is you, the King of the universe, addressing us this morning. Oh Lord, inform our minds, reform our hearts, and transform our lives. We pray this for your glory and our joy through Christ. Amen. If you'd like an outline just to help you track along with where we are going, 3 points, all starting with R, just to make it memorable: reasonable, renewal, and result. Reasonable, renewal, and result. Now, our text, especially in your versions, which I believe most of you use, that is the NIV, begins with a therefore. Mine comes a little further ahead. I appeal to you, therefore. All right? And whenever you read the word therefore in the Bible, you ask yourself, what is it there for? Right? As a good student of the Bible, when you see a therefore, ask yourself, what is it there for? The therefore is literally a way to hack back to the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. So let me see if I can sort of summarize very, very quickly what Paul is summarizing here. Because he's about to make a point and he hinges it on what has come before in the first 11 chapters. Now, the book of Romans has been known as the greatest exposition on what the gospel is. You know, sometimes I've realized that the word gospel means very many different things to many different people. But the word gospel actually is defined in the Bible. And hopefully in a few moments we will see. So in chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 15, he introduces himself, gives, sort of like a greeting and a salutation. It's a very extended one. I think Paul would have been very well at home in Kenya. Right? Because he gives a very extended salutation and an introduction. And right there from the start, between verse 1, he says, the gospel of God. In other words, this is the message that I'll be talking about. Right? And then in verse 16 to verse 17, he gives us his thesis statement. Right? He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in it, a righteousness of God is revealed, that is from faith, from first to last. And even the way he's talking about first from the Jew and then to the Gentile, it's actually intentional because he's going to develop those themes along. And then he goes on to describe the fact that both Jews and Gentiles are justified by faith alone in the next chapters. So in chapter 1, verse 18 to the end of chapter 4, he basically says that all men are accountable to God because we are all under the law of God. So for instance, in chapter 3, verse 19, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable. All of us are accountable to God's law. We are held accountable before God. And then he says that all men have broken the law of God. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 9 to verse 12, he says, all, both Jew and Gentile, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. And I won't lie, even for me, the first time I read this text, I kept asking myself, like, God, what do you mean that no one does good? I mean, I know a pretty lot of decent people, including myself, who've done a few good things in this life, right? But what he means is that we can't do anything of salvific value to save ourselves. that we are all lawbreakers. And even if you and I think that we are pretty decent people, I like to do this very, very often, you know? When we are meeting and we're just having a chat and you know, trying to understand what the gospel is, I ask you, hey, so let's look at the Ten Commandments. Tusiende mbali, let's look at the Ten Commandments, right? Have you ever lied? Okay, let me answer that for you, yes. And in case you say no, that's a lie, right? Have you ever, been angry at someone and just either verbally or inside said things that are not praise the Lord, right? Have you ever found yourself stealing your employer's time by scrolling on Facebook or whatever other site, right? Thank you. They are genuine Christians in this congregation, right? I mean, by our own admission, we are lying, adulterous thieves who, we are lawbreakers, right? We have all broken the law of God, and therefore, we are all guilty and deserving of death. Chapter 3, verse 23 says, there's no distinction, all have sinned, we have broken the law, and we have fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, according to Romans 6, 23. And therefore, Paul says through Paul, all are justified through faith in Jesus Christ alone. He says, for instance, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. To be justified means to be declared innocent. The only way you and I can be declared innocent as lawbreakers is if we put our faith on the person and on the work of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. If you go before God and you say, God, I was a decent person, he just has to do exactly what we've just done right now. I mean, look at the law. Are you a lawbreaker? Yes. So that means you're guilty and deserving of death. So the only way we can be declared innocent, that is justified, is if we put our trust in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you have not done that, what a wonderful opportunity it is. That today you can actually begin eternity with God. Today, you can actually begin a life with God. In chapters 5 to chapter 8, he says how now those who've been justified have new life in the Spirit. They have new life in the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 1, he begins with, now because we've been justified, we have peace with God. Did you know that if you are not justified by faith in Jesus Christ, that God has beef with you? The Bible says that the wrath of God remains on you. You stand condemned already. You don't have peace with God. But if you're justified, you have peace with God. And the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He says now we are dead to sin in chapter 6. That means there's a fundamental difference in the way we relate to sin. In other words, sin has lost its power in us. And therefore, it means that we can live sanctified lives. In chapter 7, he basically says that we have a fundamentally different relationship with the law, that the righteous requirements of the law have now been met in Jesus Christ, and therefore, chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he concludes on that mountain of assurance by saying that there is no separation, no condemnation, no separation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 9 to chapter 11, he focuses and thinks about the fact that God has manifested this same justice to Israel as well. Therefore, in view of what God has done, in view of the fact that we who are all lawbreakers, guilty and deserving of death, in view of God's mercies, Paul says, the only reasonable thing to do is to present our bodies as living sacrifices. But even before we go that, I would like to spend a minute in just defining what the gospel is. Because I think this is absolutely crucial. If Romans 1:16 is true, that the gospel message, as the Bible defines it, is the power of God unto salvation, then we must understand what the gospel is. You see, the gospel is not the word of God. And I ask, what is the gospel? The gospel is the word of God. Yeah. Not really, not quite. Not everything in the Bible falls under that. I mean, it helps us understand the gospel, but it's not the gospel. In a sense, right? How might I define? This is not the best definition in the world. It's just the way I see it through my reading of Romans. The gospel is the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ to reconcile people to himself and to usher them into his kingdom. It is the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ to reconcile people to God and usher them into his kingdom. You see, when you and I believe the gospel, we come under a new king. The Bible says that if we are not in Jesus, we are actually in Satan. He is our king. He is our master. But once you believe the gospel, you have a new king. That's Jesus Christ. There's a new way of life, a new way of thinking, which we will focus on this morning. A new relationship with this king. And by the way, the only way to get into this is we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God does is that he gives us the new birth. He causes us to be born again. He gives us a new nature. A nature now that wants to please him. A nature that wants to honor him. A nature that desires God. That is the gospel. Paul, in Romans 12, now verse 1, gets into priestly language, and he indicates that all of us are now priests. In the Old Testament, only priests were allowed to go into the holy place, and only the high priest was allowed to go into the most holy place, and he could only do that once a year on the Day of Atonement. Now Paul says, basically, all of you have become priests. Guess what? You're a priest if you have trusted in Jesus Christ. You're a priest if you have trusted in Jesus Christ. But the offerings that we bring now, verse 1, is a living sacrifice, which is your very bodies. Old Testament priests would bring the bodies of sheep and lambs, right? But now we are bringing our whole lives. We're bringing our whole bodies. And we need to ask ourselves, hey, what does Paul mean by bringing our bodies as a living sacrifice? What does it mean to bring our bodies as a living sacrifice, to present them before God? I think Paul is saying that to communicate this one thing, that the reasonable response to what God has done is to offer our entire lives to God, is to offer our entire faculties to God. It means bringing our minds to God. It means bringing our emotions to God. It means bringing our finances to God. It means offering up our dreams and our aspirations. God begins to determine what should be our dreams and aspirations. God begins to determine what we actually should think about. God takes over, in a sense, our houses, our homes, our children, our marriages. It means to offer up our entire lives to God. And you might be asking, all right, that sounds good. Well, the thing that we must know is that we are already in the business of sacrificing. All of us sacrifice ourselves for something. You see, if something is important to you, you will make sacrifices for it. If your work is important to you, you will make sacrifices of time. You will wake up way before everyone does, right? And you will hit the road and go to work. And you will spend time. You will sacrifice time in order to be at work and to do your work well. If fitness is very important to you, you will make sacrifices for it. I meet some of you guys, you know, coming from the gym in the morning. Mazeyani, it is 6 a.m. You have exercised for 1 hour. You have read the newspaper. You have that. You know, it's inspiring, right? You will make sacrifices. We are all in the business of making sacrifices. So Paul is not saying anything different. He's saying, now you need to make a sacrifice, but of a different kind. You need to sacrifice everything, but to the Lord. You need to sacrifice on the right altar, and you need to sacrifice to the right God. Jesus put it this way. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Yeah? You guys know that text. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. That's where you will pour your time, your talent, and your treasures. So here is an exercise for you if you really want to know what's important to you. Track your budget. Track your money. And track your time. That's what's most important to you. Whatever you find yourself spending on, either your time or your talents or your resources. That's what's most important to you. And Paul is saying that in view of God's mercies, we ought to ensure that everything that we are and everything that we have reflects the fact that the reasonable sacrifice is to offer everything to the Lord. There's a book, I think it's been turned into a movie, A Scandal in Bohemia. You probably know Sherlock Holmes and all that series of how he solves these mysteries. And so there's this story about Irene Adler, who had a relationship with the Bohemian king. And there was a photo that could have been very damning evidence against the king. And so she hid it somewhere, and Sherlock Holmes was told, hey, go and investigate and find out where this photo is. And you know what he did? Is he went and took like a false bomb, and he threw it into the house. And then he said, fire! And immediately, Irene rushed to where the photo was because she didn't want it to be either burnt, and she wanted to cherish it, but to keep it from the world. And right there and then, Sherlock Holmes was able to know exactly where it was. And this is how he put it. When a woman thinks her house is on fire, her instinct is at once to rush towards whatever she values the most. If your house was on fire, what would you rush towards first? Children, right? Those are moms. They're just right there. I've just had moms say, children. Because that's what's most important. It's precious. You dash for the children first, right? The man may be, I don't know, laptop. Or your documents. Mimi ni pato wapi birth certificate sahi. Right? Paul is saying that the reasonable sacrifice is to take everything and to present it to the Lord. But this is neither always easy, nor is it desirable. Which takes us to my second point, renewing. It says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and pleasing. And perfect, actually, my version says. You see, there's a whole system, a whole world, a whole present age that is not encouraging us towards offering our lives to the Lord. It says, no, you are the God of your, the captain of your destiny. You ought to determine what your life looks like. You ought to determine what your dreams and aspirations are. That's your money. You worked hard for it, right? You deserve the happiness that you have, you know, created for ourselves. There's a whole system that is pushing us in that direction. And this word that Paul uses, in fact, it's literally the age. Don't be conformed to this present age. Means the system of this world in its rebellion against God. Doesn't necessarily mean the physical world, right? It means the system of this world in rebellion against God. Now, Paul is actually returning to a theme that he already talked about in chapter 1. And he said something. I forgot to say, the title of this sermon is, Are You in Your Right Mind? Before you think I am abusing you, whoa, Pastor Alienda tu akatutusi. This is what Paul says in chapter 1. Let's go to chapter 1 of Romans. And let me read verse 19 to verse 21 first. This is what the text says. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. He returns to this in verse 28, and since they did not see it fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. Excuse me, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree, righteous decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to them who practice them. Paul is saying that something has gone seriously wrong with our rational faculties. So much so that we are not willing or able to offer up our lives as living sacrifices before God. The reason we are not able to offer up our bodies, offer up our finances, is because we have seriously depraved minds. And I know, the moment you read that, you say, depraved, Mimi. Depraved? God is saying, we have something that has gone seriously wrong in our minds. And before you think that this is just sort of like an attack, look at how Paul puts it now in form of a question. Have you ever loved something more than you loved God? Let me answer that for you. Yes. Have you ever been unthankful to God? Have you ever envied someone? Have you ever been disobedient to your parents? You guys are saying with such conviction. Have you ever found yourself watching a movie and hoping that a man who was cheating on his wife did not get caught? All you who have watched Scandal, do not raise your hands. Right? Do you know what verse 32 says? They practice those things and give approval to those who practice them. And you know who Paul is talking about in verse 18 to verse 32 of Romans 1? All men, according to verse 18. This is a characterization of humanity. You see, the reason we don't really worship God with our entire lives, offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice, is because our rational faculties have seriously been impacted. One would think that just to be smart enough is enough to sort out all this world's issues. In fact, we would say that, hey, we are in a modern technological age that can really deal with any problem. The world is wise. Well, that same world in that day, some of the smartest minds could not fathom that this is Jesus Christ, the appointed Messiah. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:6-8 says, yet among the mature we do not impart wisdom, although this is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The reason we celebrated Easter last week is because some very smart men missed Jesus. They could not fathom who he was. Jesus said, you think you know the scriptures, and yet it is they that testify about me. And right there and then, the ruling elite smart class of the day looked at the Lord of glory who said, let there be, and billions of stars came into existence in all their beautiful constellations. The God who actually names every single star by name. They looked at him and they drove nails through him. Beloved, do not underestimate how far we have fallen. Because our minds have become debased. We have fallen minds. And that's why we are not capable of truly offering up our lives as a living sacrifice. And outside of Christ, we will continue to live in this web of lies that the devil uses to keep us inside. If we were really in our right minds, we would honor God. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 1. We would love him with all our hearts, strengths, and minds, and soul. Our whole lives would be one continual offering, one unending worship. We would love human beings made in the image of God and treat them with the dignity and the worth that they are due. We would not judge anyone based on their tribe or how they pronounce words, based on their color of skin, based on their bank account balance, based on their level of education. We would not treat people made in the image of God the way we treat people. But praise God. Praise God that through Jesus Christ, there is possibility of renewal, of a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of perceiving the world, a whole new way of perceiving government, a whole new way of perceiving finances, a whole new way of perceiving marriage, a whole new way of perceiving singlehood. A whole new way of doing life. Praise God that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In fact, the word that Paul uses means to metamorphosize or to be transfigured. When he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, he says, be metamorphosized. Be transfigured in your minds. Let your whole rational faculties be completely changed. You see, one of the things we know about the devil is because of the names that he's given. God is many times, he has many names. One of them is the father of mercies. Satan is called the father of lies. In fact, it says when he lies, he speaks his native language, his mother tongue. His mother tongue is lies. That means that the primary way that Satan works in this world is to lie to us. False worldviews, false ideologies, false thoughts. Let me just give you a sample of what some of this might look like in our culture and in our city today. The world says, revenge is a dish best served cold. That colleague, that boss, mpangie. And then just find the right time to attack. The Bible says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. The world says, believe what you want, but don't impose your beliefs on me. The Bible says, you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. The world says, make money, retire early, travel the world. Right? The Bible actually says, spend your life in service to humanity. Get to the end of the line, your finishing line, wrung out like a duster. Squeezed out of every ounce of your creativity, innovation. I mean, think about, let me just call it for what it is. Think about the absurdity of retiring early to go and travel the world at the age of 45 or something like that. Think about it. You are at the peak of your expertise. You've probably made some good amount of money. I mean, you are probably the best person, well poised to start investing in the next generation. But you want to be on a boat somewhere. Sipping juice and gaining weight. Surely. That's what the world says. But the Bible is saying, no. Our lives are meant to be spent in service to humanity. That's what work is. And if you do retire, I hope you're retiring so that you can do the things that you are passionate about and that you know that God is calling you to do. The world says, away with this government. The Bible says, submit to the governing authorities. In fact, in chapter 13, that's the very thing that Paul is addressing. He says, submit to the government because they are God's servant. Do you know who he's talking about? He's talking about Nero. The same Nero who burned half of Rome in AD 64 and blamed it on the Christian. The same Nero who would wrap Christians in tar and then light them up and fill up a street on his way to a bash. Submit to that government. Doesn't matter how bad we might think the leadership is. Submit to them. Pay your taxes. That's what it says. Submit to them. Pray for them. You see, the system of the world and the system of the Bible are completely diametrically opposed. They are different. It's upside down, topsy-turvy. The world says, don't question love. Let love be love. Whether it's for the same sex or a different sex. The Bible says love can be wrong. It says don't love the world. Don't love the system of rebellion against God. The world says to young people, especially, because the older you get, you have responsibilities. You have time. Kill time. In fact, we talk about, I'm just here killing time. The Bible says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. I could go on and on and on. But do you see how we need to renew our minds? There's this little story of a fish that was in a pond somewhere that was thrown into the ocean. And it went and swam right next to some older fish that had been in the ocean all their lives. And it asked, "So how is the water here?" And the older fish were like, "These young ones, what is water?" You see, you can live thinking a certain way, knowing that this is the nature of life. This is how we ought to think about these things. The man's money is our money. But my money is my money. This is just how it is. And you don't question. And you don't ask yourself, do I need to have my mind renewed? Because that may not be the counsel of Scripture. I know I have goosed a few people here and there. Don't look at me badly. Friends, we must renew our minds if we are to do what's reasonable. We must renew our minds if we are to do what's reasonable. That takes me to the third and last point. Let me hasten to a close. Paul says in verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind." What will be the result? This is my third point, the result. It says that by testing, you may discern the will of God and approve that which is good, pleasing, and perfect. You see, just like the children of Israel in the desert, we need God to guide us. We need to understand what the Lord's will is. Our lives are very much like the wilderness. There are dangers within and dangers without. The wilderness is a place of venomous vipers, biting hunger, parched throats, scorching sun. Without the manna of God, the water of God, the protection of God, the cloudy pillar, the fiery pillar, we will die. So what we need to understand is the will of God. If you've been a Christian long enough, you know that life is not straightforward. There are many complex decisions that you and I need to make. How are you going to discipline your children? When do you know when to use the stick and when to use withdrawal of something? How do you know how to disciple your children in this dark, media sex-saturated world? How do you know how to settle with a spouse? Who to settle for? How do you know which job to take and which job not to take? How do you counsel your children on what career path they ought to take? How do you live in light of grief? We need to understand the will of God. And having a renewed mind gives us, makes us well poised for understanding the will of God. So how do we understand the will of God? We fill ourselves with the Word of God. If you fill yourself with the Word of God consecutively, over time, you will know the will of God. You'll be able to discern and test and see that truly, God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. In fact, the Bible talks about how we ought to move from milk to solid food. I mean, look at children. We move them literally from milk, and then you start giving them pumpkin and whatever it is, right? That means they are growing, they are maturing, they are developing. As Christians, that's what we ought to do. We start feeding you on the basics. But you and I need to dive into the deep waters of theology, into the deep waters of knowing what the Bible says as a whole, right? Because when we do that, we will be able to discern the will of God. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of God, is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. But the result is not just that we will know what and discern what the will of God is according to verse 3 to verse 8 of Romans 12, is that we will be radically others-oriented. In verse 3 to verse 8, Paul moves to service. And he basically makes the point that the mind of Christ that is resident in every Christian, the mind of Christ minds the body of Christ. The mind of Christ looks out for the body of Christ. This is why we encourage you to pursue membership and to look out for one another, to be in a real group. Because if you are truly renewed, you will start seeking out how to serve other believers. You will view yourself well with a sober judgment. You will view yourself rightly and properly as you ought to. And that will issue out in humble service to others. You will be radically other-centered. Beloved, we might ask ourselves, isn't God asking too much of us? But friends, God will scarcely ask us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. If God has called us to be a living sacrifice as the reasonable service, it is precisely because Jesus Christ has demonstrated that he is the perfect living sacrifice. If we think we are giving too much, it's probably because we have not understood the gospel. It's probably because we have not truly understood, in view of God's mercy, how we ought to live. You see, Jesus once said, "My food is to do the will of God." My food is to do the will of God. He perfectly understood the will of God, and he perfectly sought to obey the will of God. When they came to him and looking for him, "Rabbi, where were you?" He was so clear about what he came to do. He said, "I have come to become a ransom for men." He knew that he was to be a dying sacrifice, not a living sacrifice. And on the cross, he was forsaken and rejected so that you and I today can offer a living sacrifice that is acceptable before him. The eternal God who needed nothing because he owns the cattle on a thousand hills and all the lambs came into this needy world to become the perfect lamb who would rescue us out of our greatest need. We are the ones who are needy. God needed nothing. Jesus needed nothing. He didn't need to die for us. But he did so out of love for us. So let me finish with two questions by way of application. Number one, are you a living sacrifice? Are you a living sacrifice? And let me ask you specific questions. Are there areas in your life that you consider off limits to God? God, I'll give you my time. I'll even give you my tithes. I'll give you this, but this area, no, you can't touch this one. I can't forgive this person. Don't touch that. Are there areas in your life that are off limits to God? You have said that, no, my thoughts will not be shepherded by the Bible, will not be shepherded by God. Are there things that you have either subconsciously or consciously said, this one, Lord, this one is off limits? Are you sacrificing to the right God? Because as we said earlier, we are all sacrificing for something. Are you sacrificing to the real to the right God? Because if reputation is your real God, if reputation is the thing that really, really you care about, that you're willing to make sacrifices for, guess what? You will lie. You will lie in order to protect that reputation. You will forge those numbers so that you will still remain the employee of the month or the year. Someone will compliment you, and because your reputation is very important, you'll tell them, "Well, actually, I bought it for 18 million Kenya shillings. Would you believe it?" If your reputation is so important to you, fathers, you will frustrate your children. You will tell them to do courses that you want them to do, not where God is leading them. They will tell you, "Dad, I think I want to become a pastor." And you'll be like, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper." "Well, I want to be a musician." If your real God is career, you will make every sacrifice in the book to progress. You will damage your health, working extremely long hours and not resting. Because career is your real God. That's what's really important to you. Even though the Bible says, hey, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. You will wear yourself out. You will neglect your family. And when they ask you, "Dad, Mom, you're never around," you'll say, "You know, I'm providing for this family, right?" Are you a living sacrifice? Have you offered every single faculty of your life to God? Secondly, are you renewing your mind? Because that's how we get to offer our bodies and to do the reasonable sacrifice. Let me suggest five very quick things. Number one, read the Bible systematically and comprehensively. Read with a plan. Get a Bible reading plan and read it. Read the Bible comprehensively. Read the entire Bible. If you fill yourself with the Word of God, you will know the will of God. You will renew your mind. You will be transformed, metamorphosized. And you will take this new mind of Christ. Two, read Christian literature. Challenge yourself to read a book a month. That's what we challenge these interns to do, and I hope they continue to do that after the internship. We have already started a book stand with carefully curated books for your good. Because we want you guys to read. We want to establish a reading culture. Fine, you're not so much of a reader. Listen to good books. Thirdly, listen to lots of sound preaching. Preaching that is Christ-centered, Bible-saturated, theologically grounded, preaching that leaves you worshiping God, not man. Four, listen to theologically grounded music, such as the one that we've heard from Sounds of Worship, one to another. Grace and Jerry, some of our very own have written music. Grace Kavesu, listen to good, rich music. Fifth, be part of a regular conversation around the Word of God in the context of real groups, BSF, just conversations. I'm so encouraged. Sometimes I do pathway and meet guys who are doing Bible study and struggling to understand, what does Zephaniah have to say about my life? So let me ask you, are you in your right mind? God bless you.